Well, good morning, church.
Hey, today I'm talking about the God-centered life, what it means to have God as the center of your life. And, it really is in tune with what we've been talking about for months now. You know, we had an opportunity to spend some time just discussing how precious God's presence is, and to honor that presence with us, and to know that God is with us, in us, and to have the ability to be so close and to have a relationship with God. You know, that's what it's all about. It's all about relationship with God. It's always been that way. Some folks can kind of get off the beam in regard to that. It's really easy to make a religion out of a relationship. It's really easy to do that. And here's the difference, so we can get on the same page before we dig into God's Word today. You know, religion is kind of like the man-made way of trying to figure out how to worship, right? And in terms of the Christian religion, you know, Jesus really never wanted the church to be split and factioned, and, you know, especially over different things like whether you baptize backwards or forwards or three times or once or anything else like that. He really envisioned one church, one body of Christ throughout the world that would accomplish the mission that he left us with. He really envisioned a people that were all in, so to speak, that were dedicated followers of him, that were authentic Christians, you know what I mean? Not by name or by tradition, but truly with a heart that is committed to him. That's what we want to be. And so we're on this journey together. We're on a journey to take us where God wants to take us, to move us from where we are. I don't know where everybody is, but it doesn't matter, because we're all in the same boat, that God wants to take us from where we are into a closer relationship with him, a deeper relationship with him. And that's the truth for every one of us. The truth is that when God gave Moses the things that were important at that time, timeless truths, really, the Ten Commandments, for example, he started with the one that Jesus reinforced when he was upon the earth, and that was called the greatest commandment. Does anybody remember what that was, the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment. Yeah, I know you know it. You can feel comfortable to say it. Yeah, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, to love God. So when we get to the place where we are loving God more and more and more, then we really have a life that has God at the center. At the center. You know, we all have been in a place where our life has been built around different things. Sometimes there's a different center than God. I mean, truly, I know people, and maybe I was this way once myself, where my work was my true center. You know, where pretty much that was my main focus. You know, and that's easy to have happen, because think about all the hours of a day that you spent in your work. And it's easy to make work your focus, especially in some jobs or some professions or some businesses. If you own your own business, it's really easy for that to be all-consuming. And so no matter what you're doing, you're always thinking about that. You know, it becomes your center. And it's a natural thing, but it is not the best thing. Amen? There's another very common center that emerges in our lives, especially when we're in our 20s, 30s, and even 40s. And that is that family becomes our center. And the truth of the matter is it's a wonderful thing to prioritize family. Amen? It really is a wonderful thing to prioritize family. The thing is, though, is there's a difference between having family as your center and God as your center. And I'll submit to you this for you to chew on during the message today, that I believe with all my heart, and I believe that God's word confirms, that you'll be better able to bless your family if God is at the center. Do you believe that? And so we got to figure out then what that means in practical terms of how you still honor, love, therefore prioritize family even when God is at the center. Amen? As a matter of fact, I, again, would submit to you that you will do a better job blessing your family whenever God is at your center. Huh? Kim and I had an opportunity to go to the movies. And so we saw this preview, and it was called, the name of the movie was The Same Kind of Different as Me. And by the way, it's one of the movies that I could stand up here and say to you, I recommend it, because it is solid, biblical, it is about values, life, it is about struggles, but ultimately about the blessing of living a God-centered life. And as we were watching the movie, we walked out of the theaters, and Kim looked at me and she said, I bet you that is probably one of the top 10 movies I've ever seen in my entire life. And it wasn't because the acting was absolutely perfect, although it was good, but it was because the message of that movie was so very, very powerful. And I'm not going to spoil it, so I don't even have to give you a spoiler alert, but I will refer to some of the principles that were presented in that movie. How many have heard the scripture or are familiar with the scripture, recall the scripture when Jesus was teaching and he said these words? He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you as well. Does that sound familiar? Yep. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus was talking to a people in a different culture, in a different age, with very common struggles. As a matter of fact, it's kind of hard sometimes for us, especially in America, in the day we live in, to relate to those struggles. Because he was speaking to people who sometimes had to have survival as the center of their life, I mean, the main focus. Now, we don't often encounter that here, although sometimes in some places. The movie actually presented a man whose background in the Deep South was very much, at one point in his life, a focus on survival only. And, you know, that was their existence, to survive. Now, can you imagine it? Can you imagine just living your life where really the only real true focus that you had was just being able to stay alive, being able to have enough to eat, have enough protection from shelter from the element to survive. You know, it's very different, but it's in that culture and in that understanding that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well, because he was talking to a people that were worried about their next meal. They were worried about what they would wear, literally. And I'm not talking about fashion. I'm talking about survival clothing, right? And so into that setting, he speaks those words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Jesus was speaking into their life about the blessings of putting God first. And how whenever God is first, truly first, truly the center of your life, God can bring order, God can bring peace, and God can bring provision, amen, out of that relationship, out of that prioritization, out of that centering of God in your life. You know, there are some hard sayings in the Bible. Have you noticed that? There are some hard sayings. One of the hard sayings in the Bible is when Jesus also spoke to the crowds that were following him. And by this time in this passage of Scripture, there were a lot of crowds following Jesus, primarily because of the miracles that they saw. When, you know, it was astounding the things that Jesus did. And it got the attention of many, many people, many of which were just looking, you know, for the benefits of the miracle in their life. And they were following him to see if they could catch a little bit of that, right? And, you know, maybe we'd do a little bit of that in our following God. You know, maybe we do a little bit of that we kind of are in it because we want the blessings that come from that, right? And I mean, we got to be honest with ourselves. We all come with a little bit of mixed motives in our following of God, right? We do. And God knows that, and he meets us where we are. But he wants us to be shaken up at times so that we do our heart check. Because he knows that the life God blesses, the life God rewards, is a life centered around God, right? The best blessings of life, now listen carefully, the best blessings that God has flow out of the deepest relationship with him, flow out of a life that is centered around God. So Jesus startled the crowd one time, and he said, you know, in very harsh words, whoever doesn't hate his mother and father. Huh? Do you remember those words? That's one of those, you know, sayings that you'd rather just kind of, let's go on to, you know, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, right? Something like that, right? But why did he say that? Well, if you really look at the scripture, he said it because there was a massive crowd following him with a bunch of mixed motives, most of which just simply wanted, you know, to get a little bit and run. They didn't want to follow him. They didn't want to believe in him. They didn't want to be a Christian. They didn't want to be a follower of Christ, but they wanted some goodies, okay? So into that crowd, he speaks words in order to cut to the heart and to get them to say, whoa, wait a minute, what's this guy talking about? So that they would do the checkup from the neck up, you know, that they would, you know, say, hey, well, you know, it was nice knowing you, but, and it thinned the crowd when he would do things like that. There was one time, another time, when Jesus spoke into the crowd and he said, you know, whoever doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood has no place in me. And he said that to Jews. And Jews weren't allowed to eat anything with blood in it. So what did he, same thing, same principle. He had a bunch of people following him because he had just multiplied the loaves and the fish and he fed their hungry bellies. So boy, you know, you give somebody a good meal and they keep coming around. How many have ever done that with a cat? You know, same principle, right? Keep coming back. Well, but Jesus wanted to take people beyond that into true relationship with him. He wanted to have them understand the true blessings that come from that relationship with him, that closeness with him, from a God-centered life. And so he spoke those words, and you know what? It worked. a whole bunch of folks left. And the disciples are left kind of going. And he says to them, do you want to leave also? And you remember, Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Well, you see, that's what God wants to get us he wants to get us to the place where we understand. Where are we going to go? God, you're the life. You are the way. You are the truth. You are my source. You are my everything. Where am I going to go? He wants us, though, to be able to be confronted like that. One of the most classic confrontational stories in the Bible is called the story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember it? Let's remember it together so that we can understand its impact here today. The rich young ruler. If you want to turn to it, you can. Matthew 19. We'll park here just for a couple minutes. So if you have your Bible, you can look at what I'm about to refer to. Matthew chapter 19. Hey, a shameless plug for Wednesday night Bible study. We're digging into why we believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. We're digging into where the Bible came from, why can we can trust in it. Ultimately, in a week or so, we're going to get into how to really study the Bible, how to read it, interpret it, apply it in our lives. So I just want you to know that we build our lives upon the Word of God and believe that it is the truth. And so, you know, we want to bring a message. I want to bring a message today that is solely based upon the inspired Word of God, right? But how many know sometimes it takes us back when we read certain things? And we have to really kind of stop and say, Lord, you know, I need some help here. I don't know exactly how to apply that to my life. I don't know exactly what's going on there that you're saying. And we need His help, right? Well, the fact is that we all have, every saved person has God's Spirit inside of them that will guide you and lead you and help you when we come to passages like this one to speak into our lives. And I got to tell you, it happens all the time. And it happens where I can think I knew a passage of Scripture, and just like this one, the rich young ruler, God speaks something brand new into my life that comes right out of an application of its truth. You know what I'm saying? So in this story, let me show you what God showed me this week, all right? In the story of the rich young ruler. Just to refresh your memories, it says that a man came up to Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And asked, teacher, recognize Jesus as a teacher, a rabbi, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And so Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. The one in your Bible is probably capitalized, meaning that Jesus is referring to God, right? The one that is good. And so when Jesus says, you know, obey the commandments, the young man says, which ones? Which ones? Jesus replied. Now, it's important to really look here carefully because, you know, how many commandments are there, church? 10. So Jesus doesn't list 10 here. He says, so that should strike you, by the way, when the man says, which ones? You know, it's kind of a weird question, really. It's a leading question. And so, see, you got to understand that Jesus, God, Holy Spirit inspired, you know, seeing people's hearts, He knew why the person was asking the question. He knew where they were at, just like He knows where we're at when we ask our questions of God. He meets us where we are, and He speaks into our life from where we are. So some of you are going to hear this message in different ways than others today, but it'll meet you where you are, amen? It'll meet you where you are. So Jesus says in answer to which commandments, He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and do not give false testimony. How many is that? Who's counting? How many? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and do not give false testimony. Four? We all counting four? All right. How many fingers do I have up? Don't say thumb. Four, right? Okay. So obviously, you know. By the way, he gives two more. Is that where you got six? Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. So now we're up to six. So he dropped off how many? All right. So why did he drop off those four? Because the man would have. Because the next thing that the man says is, all these I have kept. He said, what do I still lack? So, Jason, what really was going on is Jesus threw him, you know, a leading question and answered it with a leading answer, knowing what his reply would be, knowing that the man would say, all those I've kept. You see, that's what the young man really wanted to know, is that he was doing everything that was required of him to be A-okay with God, right? He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. How many times do we come to God? Same way. We want to hear what we want to hear. And sometimes even in our prayers, we will ask leading questions of God. Oh, yeah, because we want to hear the answer we want to hear. And we think we're going to hear it even when we're asking it, right? Same with this young man. But he was a little bold and he was still, I guess, confident when he said, all those I've kept, what do I still lack? Oh, here it comes now. And you know, most of the time when we read this next response, we immediately think, you know, okay, the guy loved money, right? And so Jesus spoke into his life and he said, you know, hey, if you really want, right? If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You know, Jesus had showed up on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and you are so cute. He went up to fishermen that were working hard to make a living, and he called them to follow him, right? He demonstrated, though, by the way, to them that he could be trusted. You remember when he told them to throw their nets out and all of a sudden they couldn't haul in all the fish? And Peter was a little freaked out and said, you know, I'm a sinful man, right? But Jesus spoke into their lives, meeting them where they were, and said, you know, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did. They left everything, really. They left the fishing business. They left the business that their father had started. And they went and they followed Jesus. And their life changed as a result of it. Their life became Christ-centered. I mean, honestly, 365, right? 24/7. They lived with him for 3 years. And as a result of it, that even changed their life, that even after Jesus' death and resurrection, their life continued even more so to be Christ-centered, God-centered, right? So they're sitting around looking at this rich young ruler, and they're thinking, yeah, we did. Come on, you know? Ante up. Now we know that when the young man heard these words, it says, he went away sad. And it even tells you why he was sad in this verse. It says, because he had great wealth. Right? And so again, you know, every time I have taught on this passage of Scripture, that was my focus, Jason. That was my focus, okay? Obviously, Jesus was speaking to his life that, you know, his great wealth was preventing him from being willing to follow Jesus. And I really believe that I missed one of the key teachings that was intended by God through the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture. And it only came to me this week when I was counting the commandments. And because of the focus of this sermon, it finally jumped out at me that the first and the greatest commandment was missing from Jesus' list. What again? Tell me, what again was the first and the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. So what really was going on here in this passage? The man really didn't have a God-centered life. And quite frankly, here's the thing you got to understand from this passage of Scripture. It whether it be wealth or work or family or sports, I know now I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling now. I understand that. But no matter what it is, right? He could have spoke the same thing. It was just a great illustration of this same truth that no matter what is taking the place of God being the center of your life, Jesus calls you out on it, right? No matter what it is. Why? Because he's a killjoy? Why? Because he doesn't want people to have wealth? Oh my goodness, church. Some of the greatest men and women of the Bible, God had given great wealth to. We know that God's word doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Does it? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a big difference. We know people like Mark Geppert, who was here speaking not too long ago, that, you know, there is so much money that flows through that man's hands. Millions of dollars. You do his books, you know. I mean, millions of dollars. And you know what? You know why? Because he's always like this. Money flows in, money flows out. And God is real pleased to bless him with abundance because why? He's willing to use it for God, right? The love of money is not his center. God is. We know that this is true in all areas of our life. But here's the thing. We got to understand, in order for us to move on from here, we got to understand why. Why God wants to be the center of our life. And why, while he is not at all against family or even money, it still can never be our center. It still can never take the place of God in our lives. It still cannot be the place where we focus our main priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you as well. How does it work out in practical terms in our everyday life? You know, a God-centered life. I'll just speak it because I'm a man. A godly man rises up and begins to praise God and soon after begins to pray for his family. Come on. A godly man drags his butt out of bed and goes off to work to provide for his family. Come on. A godly man knows God's priorities for his life. A godly woman the same. Understands that God desires our best, our family's best, our children's best, our grandchildren's best, our neighbor's best. The first and greatest commandment. And the second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Cut through all of it, come down to two, and said, if you've done that, you've done it all. Why? Because a life centered around those principles has everything else in order, has everything else in priority, and everything else flows the way it was supposed to in your life when you put God at the center. Now, I'm going to really meddle, so just strap on your seatbelts. There are many times in our lives when we start moving into this relationship with God that puts Him at the center, and even our families, maybe more distant, some maybe closer, even our families start to rebel, saying, "You're getting too radical. You're getting too radical." Right? You know, people that are living in that, how would I say a church and be nice, nominal Christianity? You know, Christianity where your life is compartmentalized. Now, this is easy to do, right? Compartmentalized. So, you know, when you look at your life, you have a lot going on, family, work, money, all these priorities. And so God gets compartmentalized in there, and He gets stuck down in here, right? He's in there like Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there, right? He's in there, but it certainly isn't the center, right? And so your faith, your walk, your Christianity is casual. There's another word that I'll be nice in saying, casual, right? Casual, meaning you claim to be a Christian, but God isn't the center of your life. Far from it. You've relegated Him to a place where, hey, maybe Sunday, right? Or maybe Easter and Christmas. Come on. And let me say before you jump to conclusions, a God-centered life doesn't mean that, you know, you're in the church every time the doors open and that makes you God-centered. It's not about how many times you come to church or don't come to church, really. Really, it isn't. It is about putting God as the center as opposed to having Him casually. And when you start to put Him at the center, your life starts to change. Maybe you do go to church more. That's a natural thing, right? Although you got to be careful that you're listening to God, so when your family is in need, you're not running off to church when you should be taking care of them. I'm just saying. We learned that lesson the hard way in early days of ministry. Our children, you know, suffered as a result of it. I'll just say that because one of them's sitting here. You know, he would probably just shake his head. That's right. That's right. You know, there's a difference when we prioritize church, but really not God. Because if we had God at the center, would have been listening more carefully to make sure that our family was taken care of and not running the church every day of the week. We did it one time. So it's not about that. But now I'm going to speak to you who, you know, maybe are moving from that casual place of Christianity into a more God-centered focus, and now you're starting to get some flack from it. You're starting to get some flack from your family because now they think you're radical. You know, I want to tell you what. You want to talk about a seed that got planted from the pits of hell. That is when, in America, I'll just speak to us, we're here, Christianity has become accepted as that maybe Sunday thing. And you're okay as long as you're going through that, right? But you're not really in it wholeheartedly. And then, you know, the criticism of those who do commit their life fully to God and begin to walk God-centered lives, the criticism really comes from the pit of hell. Because that criticism is intended to shame you into keeping God in His rightful place in that relegated corner of your life, as opposed to living a God-centered life. How many know what I'm talking about? Absolutely. It's from the pit of hell. When the truth is, living a God-centered life is radical. Is radical by today's standards in America. Amen? Living a God-centered life. What does it mean now as we wrap up this morning? What does it mean in practical terms, in everyday terms, you know? Application in our everyday life. You know, I'm so glad that I'm learning how to live a God-centered life because I know all my relationships in my life will be better for it. Amen? All my relationships in my life will be better for it because it's God's heart that you're trying to tap into, get close to. So it changes the way you look at life. And it even does change the way you prioritize. Right? And let's face it, it gets hard to keep priorities straight in our lives when we get so big. I mean, oh my gosh, you get pulled in so many different directions. Men and women both, you know. Most of us are working, you know, both people in the marriage working and you know, busy children, we got kids and we never have enough time. There's never enough time. And sometimes there's never enough money. And so, you know, you just, it gets so hard. And then a preacher stands up and says, live a God-centered life. And you're thinking, how does that work out for me when I'm just seem to be pulled already, you know? How can I make more room for God when it seems like I don't have any more room for myself? Smile. Shake your head and tell me you understand. What would you do if I told you that having a God-centered life could end up with you having more time in your life? That'd make you think, wouldn't it? Could. When he starts really speaking to you about priorities that allow you to have more peace in your life. Priorities that allow you to have more family time. Hey, let's understand together that there's no one at the end of their life looks back and says, I wish I would have more toys. And I'm not talking about little toys. I'm talking about boy toys, you know. Big boy toys, right? I've never met anybody that said that. And I'm with a lot of people, as you know, in their dying days. You know what they say to me? More time with my family. More time in those relationships that are everything. Amen? We do. We need messages to cause us to say, come on, let's stop, let's think, let's prioritize, let's think about what's most important. Sometimes make some rough, hard decisions in our lives that allow for that God-centered life to play itself out in our day. I know this. I know that there is no better way to live than a God-centered life. When everything flows out of His life in us, His will in us, His ways in us, and we become more and more like Christ, and the impact of our life immediately greatens. Here's the last word. We all really, when it all comes down to it, want our lives to be impactful, significant, make a difference, right? I mean, we do. We want our lives to make a difference. If you haven't thought about it yet, you will. Eventually, you will. And I'm telling you the truth. The way to make your life make the most difference is put God smack in the center of it. Put God smack in the center of it, that really your life revolves around your relationship with Him and living it out in every other part of your life. See, that's what it means. You can be God-centered when you're at the baseball game. You can be God-centered when you're on a golf course. Tell Bill I said that, by the way. I threw him. All right. Yeah, that's what a wife says. It doesn't golf. Yeah, that's it. He would say, you need to take up golf. But, you know, putting God there, and you'll find yourself in a place where life makes sense, when life has purpose, when you see, you know, that what you're doing on a day-to-day basis is actually accomplishing something, something great. You're in the will of God. You're living out the purpose that He has for you. And His purposes are good. Amen? We're not in this to play church. We're not in this to be casual Christians. But we will meet you. Every one of us will meet, God will meet us where we're at, right? So this morning, I don't know where you're at in that journey with me and with everybody else here in this church. But I know if you're willing, God will meet you right where you're at, right where you're at, and speak into your life about prioritizing Him as the center and how that plays out then in your unique circumstances. In your life, as He sees the heart, and if you have a willing heart, He'll meet you right there where you're at. But there's more, church. There is more of God. There's more life, more of the truth of what it means to have an abundant life when God is at the center. Radical? Oh, yeah, some people will call you that. But God will call you beloved. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.